Let me invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to John's Gospel. Let's pray together. Oh, great God, as we come before your word, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us. Lord, come and sanctify us by the truth, because your word is truth. Help us, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. What do you think of Jesus Christ? It's an important question. I mean, really, who is he? There is actually no more important question you'll ever face in life. It's so important because it's unavoidable. It is inescapable. You will have to answer it sooner or later, whether in this life or the life to come. In fact, your eternal destiny depends on how you answer this question. Who is Jesus? Thankfully, John has written his gospel to answer this question. What we have in John's gospel is a portrait of Jesus Christ. He focuses on his public ministry, the last 3 years of his life, then his death and his resurrection. Now, he makes his purpose clear. We looked at it last week in John 20, verse 31. John tells us he's written the gospel in order that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we would have life in his name. So this is why it was written, that we might know and believe who Jesus is and thereby receive life. Now, it's interesting how John chooses to begin his account of the good news of Jesus Christ. Of course, there's four gospels, four of these accounts about Jesus' life. Mark simply begins with the public ministry of Jesus. Matthew and Luke, they go back to the conception and the birth of Jesus. But John, he goes way back. He goes to the very beginning with words that echo Genesis. So I want to invite you to look in John chapter 1. We'll read together the first three verses this morning. I'll read it. You just listen. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is the word of the Lord. So John begins his gospel with a bombshell. I mean, it just kind of goes off. It erupts without warning. And here we have the sublime, the incredible mystery of the reality of God. How do we know who or what the word is that's described there in verse 1? Look there again with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now scroll down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here, John tells us from the beginning that he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Word. But why is he called the Word? This is our first point this morning, that Jesus is the Word. Now, I said that he echoed Genesis. So let's look there for a minute. The beginning of the Bible starts with these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 3 we read, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So only three verses into the Bible, and we already know that God is the creator who creates by means of his word. He speaks things into existence. He created through his word. In Psalm 33, verse 6, we read simply that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And so it is in our passage when we get to verse 3. All things were made through him, that is, the word, and without him was not anything made that was made. So interestingly, Jesus is called the Word. Now, it's not just here. Throughout the scripture, Jesus is given this title again and again. So John writes a letter later in the New Testament, 1 John, He begins that with these words. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Here again, he calls Jesus the word of life. In Revelation 19, Jesus is called the word of God. But why? Have you ever thought about what is the significance of this title? Jesus being the word. Well, we know that God has spoken to us indirectly through his creation. You go and you see a sunset, and you're meant to receive some communication there. God is telling you that he is the creator, that he is vast and powerful. You stand at the edge of a canyon and you look out and you are humbled by how small you are and how massive our God is. So God has spoken to all people indirectly through creation. But thankfully, he has actually spoken directly through the Bible. We have the word of God, and these are God's words to us. But there's something even more incredible. God has spoken to us personally through his Son, through Jesus, who is the word of God. He is God's best and greatest word. He is the communication of the Father. Jesus is the last, the final, the decisive word of God. You will not find God apart from Jesus Christ. There are many in the world, they consider themselves spiritual. They're looking for God, but they're trying to do it independent of Jesus. And the Bible's clear. You will not get to God without Jesus. He is how God has revealed himself to us. Our brother read from Hebrews 1. Listen again. This is how the book begins. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. So Jesus is called the Word because he is God's ultimate revelation. He is how we know God. So Jesus reveals God to us, as we'll see later in verse 18 here in John 1. Jesus makes the Father known to us. The reason Jesus can reveal the Heavenly Father to us is because Jesus is God. He's the only one who could do such a thing. Here, John is teaching us that indeed, Jesus is God. This is actually the primary thing that he is saying. Everything else here simply supports and upholds that great truth. So look again at verse 1. We're just going to look at it phrase by phrase. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, he's driving us to that. Jesus is God. That's the second thing that we see here. He's the Word, but he's also God. That means that Jesus is fully divine. If you want to know what God is like, well, then go study Jesus. Paul writes in Colossians 2, verse 9, for in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So the fullness of God is in Jesus' human body. Amazing. Do you believe that Jesus is God? I mean, let's just be really clear. We as a church, and all true Christian churches, we worship Jesus as God. There's no wiggle room on this issue. We must, like Thomas at the end of John, fall down before him and declare, as he does in John 20, verse 28, my Lord and my God. To refuse to make such a statement, to hold ourselves back from that, is to perish. But to truly say, you are my Lord and my God, is to enter into eternal life. Jesus is God. Again, this is that purpose statement that we considered. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is God, the Son. Now, to give us even more clarity, John tells us that he was in the beginning. That is, that he is eternal God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So thirdly, we see that Jesus is eternal. Well, of course, if he's God, he has to be the eternal God. He was in the beginning. He has always been. He is the absolute reality. There has to be something that never came into being. You see, there can't be nothing. If there was nothing, nothing creates nothing. So if there's something, there had to be something. One at the very beginning. Who has this singular honor? The honor of being the first. Well, we've already looked at Genesis. The Bible begins with these words, right? In the beginning, God. I mean, right from the beginning, we're told that God is eternal. He's always been. He has no maker. Little kids will ask, who made God? And the proper answer is no one. He wasn't made at all. He has always been. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. When we go to the other end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, we read these words. This is Revelation 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Those are bold words from the Lord God Almighty. He calls himself the Alpha and the Omega. This is the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. So he says, I am A and I am Z. There is nothing that comes before Alpha in the alphabet. And there's nothing that comes after Omega. And so it is with God. There's nothing before him. There's nothing after him. He simply is. This is really the meaning of the Old Testament name Yahweh. How God revealed himself to Moses. So in Exodus 3, verse 14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. He said to them, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is who God is. He is the great I am, the one who simply is. In Isaiah, we read of some more of the implications of what it means to be the great I am. So in Isaiah 44, verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel. Well, I skipped 43. Let's go there first. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Understand, I am. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. So he simply is. He is the first. He is the last. Now to chapter 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer and the Lord of hosts. I am the first. I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Why does the Bible reinforce this? It keeps pushing it again and again. I think it's because we tend to think that we are so great. But the truth is, God is the one who is so great. We don't compare. He has always been. Each one of us was made, but not our God. He is eternal. He has always been. Now, when you get to the very end of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 13, Jesus says this. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, here we're told that it's Jesus who says this. But two can't be first. That is, unless they are one. See the profound truth that's here. Jesus, throughout his ministry, again and again, he took this divine name, the I Am, upon for himself. He says, I am the great I Am. What that means is that Jesus is either speaking the truth or absolute blasphemy. He either is God or he is godless liar. So look again at how John begins his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So he describes Jesus as eternal God, as existing before time. Does that make you uncomfortable? Before time? I mean, it just seems like we can't even describe that. And yes, that's actually Bible language. So at the end of the book of Jude, as Jude is giving a benediction, here's what he says. This is Jude, verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. He's saying, Jesus, God, he is eternal. He is worthy of praise always. So Jesus is the eternal God. And yet, he is not the Father. So fourthly, John is teaching us in just these few words that Jesus is distinct from the Father. There's a difference. He's different from the Father. He's distinct from him, and yet he is one with him. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and here's the phrase, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, how can he be with God? I mean, this is starting to stretch our mind. It's starting to hurt. Jesus is face to face with the Father. There's a difference that is made here. He's co-equal, he's indistinguishable, and yet he is distinct. The Father and the Son, they are two persons, yet they are joined in a union that's beyond our full understanding. The Bible's really clear that there's only one God, but that one God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. They share the exact same essence. They each possess the fullness of God, and yet they are distinct persons. One God, three persons, sharing one nature. So the Father is not the Son or the Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit is not the Father or the Son. The Son is not the Spirit or the Father, but the Father is God. Jesus is God. The Spirit is God. There's not three gods. There's one God existing in three persons. It's not that God is just manifesting himself in three different ways. No, this is a tri-unity, a unity of three. The theological term for it, you know it, is Trinity. Here, John is describing the mystery of the Trinity in probably as few words as humanly possible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I wish I had a really good illustration I could give you. But the truth is, there is no adequate illustration for the Trinity. Now, many have tried. Perhaps you've thought through some of these. Some have said the Trinity is like an egg. The egg has a shell, and it has a white and a yolk, and yet together it is an egg. Of course, the only problem is that the shell isn't all of the egg. It's not fully egg. It's just part of the egg. Well, Jesus is not part of God. He's fully God. You see, this is beyond us. Someone said, oh, how about H2O? H2O exists as a solid, as a liquid, as a gas. So you have ice that melts into water, evaporates into steam, but it's all H2O. Well, of course, there's a problem there too. Jesus never changes into the Father. He doesn't melt. He doesn't evaporate, right? No, he's distinct. Or maybe you've thought of relationships. Like, my name is David. And David is a father and a son and a husband. Oh, this is getting better. Okay. So I get to be a son and a father and a husband, and yet I'm still me. I'm still David. Of course, the problem is that I haven't been that eternally. Right? When I was born, when I become a son, well, I'm not at that same time a husband or a father. Where Jesus has been eternally the Son. You see, it's beyond us. There literally is nothing like it. And that really shouldn't surprise us. We're talking about the transcendent God. We are finite. There is none like our God. So Jesus is God the Son, the eternal one. Did you note, as our brother was reading from Hebrews earlier, what God said about the Son? It's astounding. Look at verse 8. God says about the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So God calls the Son God because he is. Or he says it again there in verse 10. Speaking to the Son, of the Son, he says, you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth from the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. So Jesus, the Son, is being called by God the maker, the creator. That's fascinating. And it really leads us to the next point that John makes. So fifthly, Jesus is the creator of all things. He's not just God. He's the eternal creator God. So verse 3 explicitly is teaching this. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus made all of it. He is the maker. He is the creator. He's your maker. Now, he was the Father's agent. That means he was the Word. As the Father spoke things into existence, Jesus was the very Word. That is beyond us. They did this together, but he, as God, is the Creator. Now, we should note the precision that John uses here. It's almost as if John is anticipating the heresies that would come. I doubt that John really was, although the Spirit certainly helped him as he gave him these words perfectly. If he had just written the first part of this phrase, we would probably be satisfied. So look again, verse 3, all things were made through him. I mean, that seems to sum it up. Jesus made it all, right? But then John continues, and without him was not anything made that was made. Okay, now he's just kind of like hammering it in, but he's being extra careful. That's what's actually going on here. See, if you just had the first phrase, then people could say something like this. Well, yes, Jesus was there in the beginning. He must have been what God made first. And then they together made everything else. But Jesus, he's not really eternal God. Yes, he's the creator, but only as one who has been made. He's a made maker. But you see, the way that John has written verse 3 makes that impossible. Look again at the second half of the verse. Without him was not anything made that was made. So everything that was made had to be made by him. So Jesus can't be made. Now, there have been those who have made this whole argument that Jesus isn't really divine. He's not eternal. Yes, sure, he's the maker, but no, it's different. But that's not the teaching of the Bible. We have to be very careful with what it says here. Jesus is indeed the eternal creator God. Now, it took John probably at least 3 years in his time with Jesus, maybe more than that, to come to understand who Jesus really is. But as we read his gospel, he doesn't want us to get more than 3 verses in before he has proclaimed loudly the majesty, the wonder of Jesus. Yes, he's going to get to the fact that he's our Savior, but first he wants you to know that your Savior is God, that he's eternal, that he is the Creator. Every word that we should read in this gospel comes with the knowledge of who Jesus is. John wants us to know and to treasure the majesty of Jesus. Paul certainly had the same attitude. So as we read from Colossians, we saw similar words. Look again, this is Colossians 1, verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. I mean, just ponder that for a minute. He's a picture of that which is invisible. Yes, that's exactly who Jesus is. He shows us God. He reveals God to us. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That's his high rank. For by him, all things were created. Heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. Again, these same truths spelled out again. Look at verse 19. For in him was the fullness of God. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. So the eternal creator God, he's a peacemaker. He makes peace by shedding his own blood in our place. So lastly, we need to recognize that Jesus is the Savior. Just think about what was necessary. We needed a substitute who would come and take the punishment that we deserve. But of course, to be the substitute, they had to not be guilty of their own sin. We needed a perfect substitute. We needed one who would never do anything wrong. Let's face it, we needed God to become man. The mark of who our Redeemer must necessarily be was found in these words. You see, if no one less than the eternal God, the creator, the sustainer of the world, had to come to take the sin from the world, then our sin must be far worse in the sight of God than most of us recognize. Most people think sin is a little thing. They think sin is what you call that dessert you're going to eat later. But no, sin is rebelling against the king of the world, our own maker. You see, the right measure of the seriousness of our sin is the dignity and the perfection of the one who came to save sinners. In Christ, we have a wonderful Savior. And that points out the horrible awfulness, the exceedingly miserableness of our sin. In ourselves, we are great sinners, but in Jesus, we have a great Savior. The Word was made flesh to save sinners. So we must let go of our sin and take hold of Him. We must repent and believe. We must put our trust, our confidence in Jesus. We must treasure Him for who He is. We rightly should live for this one. After reading this short passage of Scripture, can we ever think too highly of Jesus? Could we ever ascribe to Him too much glory? By no means. Our praise will never exceed His worth. So here, these words are all about Jesus. And you might be saying, okay, why does it matter? I mean, practically, what difference is this going to make in my life? Well, the answer is, you were made for Him, for this one. Our lives should be lives of worship to Him. We should trust and obey this one. So who is Jesus? According to John, He's the eternal Creator God who took on flesh and died in the place of sinners. He's the one for whom we were made. And as Paul writes to Titus in chapter 2, verse 13, He is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You by means of Jesus, our great God and Savior, empowered by the Spirit. And Lord, we are humbled. As we look upon Your greatness, we recognize not only that we are small and minute, but that we have rebelled against You. Lord, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus died in the place of sinners, that He rose from the dead, so that all who turn from their sin and trust in Him can have life eternal. Lord, I pray that we would trust Jesus and that this good news, this gospel, would so grip us that it would spread in our conversations, that we could not keep this a secret. Lord, make us bold lights of the gospel of our great God and King, Jesus Christ. Amen.